Thank you. Well, again, good morning, everyone. As I mentioned earlier, I've just felt wildly out of the loop. I was not around for 3 weeks in a row, both working for the Army and working for other churches, and I've got that lined up as well in coming weeks. So I'm just feeling a little funny because the last time I was up in front, I got to preach the first plague. And I feel like I missed everything in between, and now I'm up here for the last one. So forgive me as I am out of sorts in my own brain and trying to collect that up there. That's where we are. Okay. So with that, let's get into the scriptures this morning. Let's read from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." I'm going to just stop here and tell you, don't be embarrassed if you don't know what lintel means. That's a cross piece at the top of the doorway. I looked it up. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. And I accidentally did not print out the rest of the scripture. I apologize. Hold on. Told you, out of sorts this morning. My apologies. Exodus 12. There we go. 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. This is God's word for this for us this morning. And I was really struck in the middle of this passage by that phrase, this is a memorial day, because I am, ironically, given the different lines of work that I had, I'm not one who is very much into big ceremonial days. And that's ironic for several reasons. One of my jobs that I had for years was working as an academic advisor for a college, and they made me go to the literal pomp and circumstance of the graduation ceremony every year, and that was just another day of work for me. I am just now finishing up my time as a military bands person, and that is living knee-deep in ceremonies all the time. Whenever somebody with enough rank retires or somebody new comes into command, we're doing ceremonies for that sort of thing, different reverences, remembrances, and I have worked every 4th of July in my adult life, with one or two exceptions during COVID, I'm trying to remember. And then now, of course, as a minister, we've got some ceremonies, we've got some things that we do in remembrance. We just recently haven't gone through my ordinations, all of that. And so I will say that even though that's my, you know, I don't know what my problem is other than, you know, I'm just not a big fan of formality. You can tell by the way I talk in general. But that said, Memorial Day has actually kind of gotten to me. We do, the military band that I am with does an annual Memorial Day ceremony up at Delaney Valley Gardens in, it's off Joppa Road somewhere, in Baltimore County. We do that annually, and when they do that, they tell the stories of soldiers that have died over the course of the past year, and there's some every year. And, of course, for a long time during my adult life, those were often combat-related deaths, and there would be family members that would be there and honored. And the overall theme of this ceremony is always that of ultimate sacrifice. Ultimate sacrifice. And again, I do find that meaningful. I do find that meaningful. And I just come from a culture where that ultimate sacrifice is always talked about in those who choose to die for freedom. And there is definitely a certain amount of reverence and respect that we need to show for that kind of sacrifice. However, I do want us to think about that this morning, and as we look at this declaration of a memorial day in our scriptures, sometimes we do have a certain amount of romanticizing and idolizing of the freedoms in this life and the sacrifices that we make in this life. We need to look at what we're to memorialize as ultimate sacrifice and understand what our ultimate freedoms are and who made that ultimate sacrifice for us truly for eternity. So with that in our text this morning, I want to look at two big main points. We want to look at this idea of memorial, and we also want to look at the idea of preparedness. You heard me talk about that with the kids during the children's portion there. We want to look at those as our big main points this morning. And so on this idea of memorial, we've got several verses that established the nature of this memorial that's declared. We get, and I think it's very interesting that we've got instructions for this memorial day, for the event of the Passover. We've got these instructions before it actually happens. That's kind of a cool thing. When we think about things we memorialize, it's usually after the fact. God's telling his people what's about to come, and he's telling them that this is going to be something that they're going to remember. It is going to be significant, and they're going to remember that. In verse 2 in today's passage, we've got, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for the household." It is the beginning of the new year for these people, and that shows us a primacy and importance of the event that's about to come. This is going to be the defining salvation act for God's people at this point. And just a note on that, when I was doing my historical background reading, a lot of people might like to point out in life when they think our religious ceremonies are based on something in pagan culture, and that was made note of in my historical reading on this topic, that this may have corresponded with some Egyptian or pagan ceremony. And I just want to mention that very briefly, just to mention when that sort of thing happens, it comes up at Easter and Christmas as well, when people say, "Oh, that's just Christians co-opting, you know, the solstice or whatever it may be. Even if that's the case, I just want us to understand that doesn't delegitimize what we're celebrating at all. So much of what we've read so far in the book of Exodus is God responding to all the mistakes and idolatry of the Egyptian people. And so when God takes those things that they're doing, and if there was some sort of Egyptian celebration that he's addressing at this time of the Passover, if he's taking that and directing it back towards him, God has every right to do that. God should do that so we have a true understanding. So that is all to say, don't get too wrapped around the axle when somebody says that, like, "Oh, well, that's just, you know, based on a previous pagan holiday or an Egyptian ritual or something like that." Well, God has every right to correct and direct those things towards him. Now, that said, again, we have in verse 14 that it is to be a memorial day. "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever." You're going to keep it as a feast. So it's a memorial day. Was memorializing what? Verse 17, "You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever." Again, we're told they're going to observe this as a statute forever, this being brought out of the land of Egypt before it happens. They're being promised that. That's great. That is great. So we have this defining act of deliverance, and one of the ways that we see this to be known as a defining act of deliverance, we're not there in Exodus yet, but this is in what we call the preamble to the Ten Commandments, the whole basis of why the people of God at this time are to obey him is because God saved them and redeemed them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Well, so again, this is to be celebrated forever, and what does that mean to us? What does it mean for us to be celebrating that forever? Right before the service, Vern mentioned to me that they're going to observe a Seder at their retirement village, which, wonderful, that's great. I don't think we should have any problem with that. I mentioned to him that when I was a kid in Sunday school years upon years ago at an independent church, there was a guy who wanted to come and show us what the Passover Seder would have looked like. I think it's valuable to see those things. Jesus would have celebrated this Passover, and we're going to get to that. We're going to see that in our other scriptures this morning. But at the same time, and maybe this is, you know, partially biblical justification for my, you know, lack of being impressed with ceremonial days or anything like that, but we do have it in Colossians chapter 2 that we are freed as New Testament believers from judgment on the issues of Sabbaths, and meaning we're not called to necessarily keep these ceremonial holy days anymore. That's not expected for us as New Testament believers. Well, But we believe the Old Testament. It says keep this as a statute forever. So what does that mean for us? Does forever not mean everlasting in this case there? Well, what I would say to that, let's go to our next scripture here, is we've got in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. Like I said, Christ would have celebrated this Passover. He understood the significance of it. And in 1 Corinthians 5, we have here, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are leavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So they're using that imagery of the leaven, but understanding that there is old leaven, and saying that we're going to celebrate the festival not in the, with the old leaven, not in the old way, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, what does that sincerity and truth have to relate to? The truth of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. That's how we're going to understand this as being kept forever. And so, where do we see that in our life as New Testament believers? In God's providence, the way he times everything, there's something that we're going to do today where we see that. Go to the next scripture. We've got, with Christ as the true and final fulfillment of this remembrance, we've got the declaration of that by us as believers from Luke 22, 14 to 20. And then the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. That is how we memorialize Christ as the true Passover lamb. Christ is our true Passover lamb, and we continue to remember that. We continue to declare that. So again, I've got no problem with looking, you know, at a Passover Seder, but it's got to point us forward to Christ's death and resurrection for it to be truly meaningful. That is how we continue to understand this statute forever. So if that's how we memorialize the true Passover lamb, well, why, going back to the Passover, do we need to understand that being done in haste? And the reason would be for our second big main point, and that would be preparation for God's judgment. As we memorialize the Passover lamb, we do so being prepared for God's judgment. Back to verse 11 in today's text. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So with that scripture, I'll go to the next ones we have here. As I mentioned to the kids, we've got that 400-some-year-old translation from certain passages that give us the picture of girding up your loins. Fun old phrase that hopefully you're not using in your everyday life. But in Exodus 12, 11, what does girding up your loins mean? It means having your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, that belt fastened. They give you that picture of like kind of lifting up your robe and having the belt keep it in place so that your loins are girded. You can run. You know, you're not tripping over your robe, I suppose. So with that, we see that same imagery in the New Testament as we understand preparedness. In 1 Peter 1:13 that we read for the kids there earlier, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Preparing your minds for action, and also Luke 12, 35 and the verses following, so stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Blessed are those servants who are ready. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them reclined at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third, he finds them awake. Blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So again, with both of those New Testament scriptures, we got that idea of your minds being prepared for action, staying dressed for action in the original language. And as Clark is so helpful to point out, so many of our original language concerns, any good translation of the Bible is going to have a note on this, that original language for both those phrases in 1 Peter 1 and Luke 12 was that girded up your loins imagery. It's a reference back to what they were ready for during the Passover feast. And why be ready for that? Why be ready for that? From that Luke 12, verse 40, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We have to be ready for the Lord to come back in judgment. And of course, that's parallel to what we see going on in Exodus here. Back in our Exodus passage, verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Skip into verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that blood that they're putting on their doorposts in the land of Egypt, the people of God, the people of Israel putting on their doorposts during the passage, that marks them as God's people. And in thinking of ourselves as marked as God's people, it's interesting to see what we're marked for protection from, isn't it? It's not some external threat. The people of God are marked as God's people by the blood of the Lamb, not from some external threat, but to save them from the wrath of God. God himself, the angel of death, is the one coming to enact God's wrath on the Egyptian people. And it's not that truly, in some sense, that his people, the Israelites, don't deserve that same wrath. Now, of course, as we've been reading, this is in direct response to Pharaoh's refusal to let God's people go. But is that because God's people are so righteous that, of course, they need to be let go? No. Well, how do we know that? We know that because of who God's main representative is. Remember what Moses was guilty of at the beginning of his story? Moses, as a young man, is guilty of murder. Moses is not the most righteous man that ever lived in terms of actions, is he? No, Moses is a sinner just like the rest of us. Moses deserves God's wrath just like anybody, and it is only because he is set aside by the blood of the Lamb that God would spare him from his wrath. And we see that in the scriptures. Go to the Hebrews passage we have there. Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Focus on that verse for a second. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The writer of Hebrews understands Moses to consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The writer of Hebrews expects that Moses was looking forward to Christ. And so we should understand him in the same way. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And I went through that whole passage because we need to know Moses lived a life of faith. It is by faith that he is set apart. It's not some technical act of obedience that made him more righteous than anyone else, but rather he is set apart as a person of faith, and that faith looked forward to Christ. There is no eternal meaning or significance to this Passover without Christ. It is just a memorial of something that happened in the past without Christ. We do memorialize Christ and look to something that he did in the past for us, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection, but we declare that death and resurrection until he comes again. We see more of Christ in Hebrews 9. But go to the next scripture that we have there. Hebrews 9, verses 13 to 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We've already said it from Corinthians. We're saying it here from Hebrews. Christ is that spotless Passover lamb without blemish. Keep going. Hebrews 9, 18 to 22. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. By the first covenant, we're talking about what's happening here in Exodus. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. These plagues are terrible stories. They're the kind of thing that people look at in the Old Testament scriptures and think of God as a vengeful, wrathful God. However, what are we told is the meaning of these acts that we look at as so terrible? I mean, just imagine living through this, you know, cowering in fear that your firstborn might be the one dead. But it is for a purpose. It is for blood for purification, and it needs to point forward to Christ's blood. It is his blood that purifies us. It is his blood that sets us aside and marks us as God's covenant people now. Christ's blood, and it is so that we might have God's freedom and protection. In the midst of this shedding of blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have God's grace and mercy. We have his protection. We have his grace. So as we memorialize and prepare, remember I started all this talking about this idea of an ultimate sacrifice. You know, again, in our culture, I definitely come from a culture where we like to talk about that for soldiers. They're giving their lives for our freedom, and no disrespect to that at all. Obviously, I probably wouldn't, you know, have pursued a whole military career if I wanted to disrespect that notion. That said, while we show appreciation for that, we need to understand that kind of thing as temporary earthly freedom. So we don't want to confuse that as our end goal. We need to look at this Passover, and we do remember that God is delivering his people. And so he has called for this memorial, but it wasn't just the defeat of the Egyptians. It wasn't just the death of the firstborn. It wasn't just the exodus out of Egypt. Yes, that is what's going on here. It is significant. But that's not the ultimate definition of our freedom, being freed from physical slavery in this life. That is not the ultimate definition of our freedom. We have the freedom of eternal life in Christ and freedom to live by faith. And so we can memorialize that by declaring Christ's death until he comes. We prepare for his coming by living that life of faith. We don't need to be so attached to everything in this world. We need to be prepared to leave that behind. We need to be ready for action, living a life of faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. Let's pray that. Lord God, we thank you that we see your grace and your mercy in this Passover. We thank you that you, by blood, forgive sins, by blood, mark your people as your own. And your judgment is terrible. It is a thing to be feared. But it is only to be feared if we are left to ourselves, if we are the ones left in the guilt of our own sin. And so we thank you that you give us the ability to be prepared for that by giving us faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that loving act on the cross, his death and his resurrection. And as we celebrate that in the coming weeks, we pray that, again, we would be able to declare that boldly, that we would remind ourselves, speak that to one another, and that that would always give us a perspective on what we value in this life, that all things would be ordered to be given the proper respect, knowing that our true hope, our true freedom, our true eternal life is found only in you, not in what we experience here. Make us be ready to leave that in haste. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.